Imagine yourself as a first century Jew living in the geographical area between Galilee and Samaria, perhaps in a rural setting, tending a farm with your family, enjoying life and being glad and happy with God's blessings. One day, after the day has come to its close, you're getting ready to retire for the evening, and in front of the wash basin, you're washing off the dust of the day, and you glance down at your right forearm, and you're startled because you see a small white patch, discolored skin, and your heart stops for a moment in terror. Because you know, having seen in the outskirts of the villages the poor wretches who have succumbed to the dread disease that you don't even want to mention in your own mind, let alone speak out loud. Surely it's not that. So you ignore it. Days go by, perhaps weeks, and you continue to check the spot, and rather than going away and clearing up, it's spreading. And it's getting worse. Until now, it can no longer be hidden. And being a faithful Jew, you know what must be done. You show yourself to the priests, and they confirm that horrible fear. And they speak the word that you haven't wanted to speak. Leprosy. How could this happen? And you don't really have time to process the how, because what follows is a flurry of activity as a few possessions are gathered together for you, and you are escorted out of your home, out of the company of your family, outside of the village, to a remote location reserved for the others who share your affliction. And you can't have contact with your family. You can't see them. You can't have the comfort of their faces or of their embraces. You can't interact anymore with your friends and with your neighbors, or go into the town to visit the marketplaces. You can't participate in any of the activities of daily life that had been a part of your existence day after day after day, and which were so comfortable and so enjoyable for you. And if by chance you happen to meet another person on the highways and the byways, you have to give them a warning lest they come into contact with you. You have to holler out at the top of your lungs, "Unclean! Unclean!" And years go by, beginning with those feelings of utter isolation, devastating loneliness, the longing for a conversation, the longing for a friendly glance, the longing for a compassionate touch. Those days are gone. Year after year. Finally, you find some solace, small as it might be, among some others like you who share the disease and are likewise ostracized from society and unable to participate. And you gather yourselves together because you can have some conversation with one another, and you do your best to live that existence. And then one day you hear that the prophet, the teacher, the rabbi, Jesus of Nazareth, about whom there has been much stir throughout the region, is coming to your neighborhood. Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. Please open your Bibles to that passage with me. Now it happened, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then, as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And so it was that they went, and as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God, except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." So many amazing things to note in this account of the beloved physician, Dr. Luke. This is the only gospel among the 4 that records this particular incident to us. That happened in the life of Jesus. Leprosy is a terrible thing. It's difficult for us to get our minds around that or to understand the implications of what it was to be a leper in Jesus' day. The Old Testament has a great deal to say about leprosy. Some 60 plus references to the disease, explicit instructions for recognizing it, as well as the restoration process should one afflicted with leprosy be healed, can be found in Leviticus chapter 14. It was a terrible, terrible thing. Leprosy as a disease has some distinguishing characteristics, and it might be instructive for us to think just briefly about those. It starts as a small spot or lesion, and then it eventually begins to spread throughout the entire body. It lingers for years. It's generally regarded as a death sentence, but it's a slow and agonizing death. It doesn't come quickly. Slowly, the miseries increase. One of the unique characteristics of the disease of leprosy is that it dulls the nerve sensitivities in the extremities of the body to pain. And so someone afflicted with an advanced stage of leprosy could pick up a boiling pot and not feel it. And thus lepers tend to lose limbs. Not always immediately because of the disintegration of their bodies from the leprosy, but because they can't feel the pain. Leprosy further weakens the immune system, opening the door to a host of other secondary infections that also wreak tremendous damage on the body. And so slowly over time, the body is disfigured through the twisting of the limbs and the thickening of the skin and bones. The leper is alienated from close contact with everyone except perhaps others who are afflicted with the same disease. Leprosy was historically regarded in Scripture as a particular punishment of God. In fact, the root word in Hebrew that is translated leprous or leper in Scripture is the word that means to be smitten. It's a smiting, it's an affliction. Is it any wonder when we think just briefly about these characteristics that this dread disease has become a symbol for the ravaging effects of sin? Sin, which begins small and left unchecked, begins to spread its polluting influence throughout the body. Sin, whose creeping effects and dulling of the sensitivities can progress and creep into our lives over years and years and years, causing our consciences to be numbed to what ought to be the red flags that warn us away from danger, disfiguring our consciousness and our behavior more and more and more, alienating us from contact with our loved ones, earning more and more the smiting of God. But our focus in this passage from Luke's Gospel is not upon the disease itself, but rather upon the response of these 10 lepers who found themselves the beneficiaries of the marvelous healing power of Jesus. And specifically, the gospel writer is at pains to focus our attention on what Jesus chose to magnify in the midst of this incident. That was the subject of gratitude, or a lack thereof. So we're going to take a look at the passage from that perspective this morning and try to glean some lessons from it. And the first thing that I would like for us to consider in that regard is the 9 ungrateful lepers and what they show us about the rarity of genuine gratitude. The first thing to notice is that many people receive physical blessings but never return thanks to the giver. of those blessings. The ratio given to us in this particular account is 1 in 10. 10 men received the exact same blessing from Jesus. And only one of them went back to him and said, "Thank you," and credited him and gave him praise. Only one. We might fancy to ourselves, well, that would have been me. 1 in 10. Those are the odds. Where are the 9? Are they here among us? Think of the blessings that you received. Think of the benefits that have been given to you, the physical blessings in your life. Where did they come from? What is their source? James tells us that every good and perfect gift comes from where? From the Father of lights. Think of your prayer life. Are you the 1? Or are you the 9? Many more receive physical blessings than ever return to thank the giver. Secondly, there are many of us who pray. Not just receive benefits from the Lord, but actually pray for those benefits. And having received them as an answer to prayer, don't go back and praise Him. These men all cried out when they saw Jesus coming. They stood afar off and they prayed, every single one of them, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And Jesus responded in grace. He had mercy on them. And only 1 out of 10 went back to Him to praise Him for that answered prayer. Third, many people are ready to engage in religious ritual in response to some blessing received, but not to engage with the living God. These men were all about going through the formula. And that is what Jesus told them to do, after all. Go and show yourselves to the priests. And that was what was prescribed in Leviticus chapter 14 for someone who had been healed of leprosy. It was the necessary protocol that they would have needed to go through in order to be given a clean bill of health, so that they could return to their families, back into society, into the familiar intercourse with their friends and their loved ones that they had so pined for after all of those years. And so focused were they on going through the ritual that they lost sight of the Lord of the ritual. All except for one. One of them decided the ritual is important, but the one who gave the ritual is more important. Religion is good. The means of grace and their administration is necessary, but not more important than the personal worship and praise and recognition of Jesus. Because Because all of the ritual and religious experience in the world means nothing if it is engaged in with hearts that are cold to Christ. Fourth, many people have a measure of faith in the power of Jesus, but only so far as it serves their needs and their benefit. All 10 of these lepers had a measure of faith. It is quite remarkable when you read the passage and you see what actually went on. Jesus didn't say to them, "Be healed." He didn't say to them, "Do you have faith to believe for your healing?" He didn't mention their leprosy at all. He gave them a command. "Go show yourselves to the priest." And they went. They believed him. They believed that it was the intention of Jesus to cleanse them from their leprosy in response to their cry for mercy. "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Go and show yourself to the priest." And off they went. They took him at his word. They believed it. But 9 of them had a limitation to that faith, because it didn't go beyond their immediate need and benefit. Here's what Charles Spurgeon says about them. Spurgeon says, "Faith was only real in these lepers so far as their leprosy was concerned. They did not believe in the Lord's divinity or believe for eternal life. So also among ourselves, there are men who get benefits from Christ, who even hope that they are saved, but they do not praise Him. Their lives are spent in examining their own skins to see whether their leprosy is gone." They believe Jesus for the healing of their bodies, for the meeting of their physical need. But their faith stopped there. At least so it was for 9 out of 10. Fifth, many people count themselves among God's elect, but act as if they are entitled to His blessings. Luke tells us later, and we find out later in the story when we come to see Jesus' response to the one leper who returned, that this man, the 1 in 10 who responded the way he ought to have responded, was not even an Israelite. He was a Samaritan. It's not the first time Jesus has made a Samaritan a hero. This man was a Samaritan. 9 were sons of Abraham. And I can almost imagine the thoughts, if not the conversation, among the 9, when as they were en route to the priest, when Jesus said, "Go, show yourselves to the priest," and halfway there, they all noticed that they were healed, and the one turned around and went the other way. What do you think the 9 were thinking? He didn't get healed. He's a Samaritan. No need for him to go on with us to see the priest. We're healed. He's not. Now, the scripture doesn't tell us that's what they thought. But I'd say the odds are 10 to 1. He's a Samaritan. They were the elect. They were God's chosen people. Of course He would heal them. It's a subtle mindset, but it's one that we need to guard against. Entitlement. We really need to be praising God for every blessing received. After all, we're His people. Of course He will bless us. And so a subtle form of pride worms its way into our hearts. And presumption in the predestinating providence of God takes the place of humble praise. Second major point, the one grateful leper shows us the characteristics of genuine gratitude. So let's focus on him for a moment. And the first thing that we notice when we look at him about genuine gratitude is that genuine gratitude is individual. He didn't take a poll among the 10. Should we go back and say thanks? He just went. He was absolutely stunned and amazed when he looked down at his formerly shriveled body and he saw wholeness and smoothness of flesh. And it didn't matter to him in the least what the other 9 did. He's got to get back to Jesus and praise him for this blessing. Genuine gratitude is individual. It's your heart in response to what God has done for you. It doesn't take a poll. It doesn't wait for somebody else to take the lead or to set the pace. It beats a path as directly and quickly as possible to the feet of Jesus Christ to say, thank you. Praise you. You deserve my undying gratitude because of what you've done for me. The second characteristic that we can see in this one grateful leopard is that genuine gratitude is compelling. It's compelling. I would say that if we compare the one with the 9, they were both being compelled. But what was compelling the 9 was the protocol. We have got to, we are compelled to get to the priest so that we can get clean, certified clean, so that we can get back to our lives. And surely we wouldn't blame them for that. What a miserable existence they had been living. And now they have an opportunity to be reunited with wives and with children and with cousins and with family and with friends and with neighbors. And they were compelled to go through that process as quickly as possible. But this one was under another compulsion. He was compelled to worship the one who had made him clean. And the rest could wait. It was of secondary importance. It would happen, but this must happen first. Jesus deserves his praise, his honor, his worship, his glory before everything else. That's genuine gratitude. Thirdly, genuine gratitude is enlightening. It sees past the physical circumstances to the true spiritual implications. Because here's the thing. The 9 were obsessed with the letter of the law. Go and show yourselves to the priest. The one who returned showed himself to the priest. The one after the order of Melchizedek, the true priest. For him, the spiritual implications of what just happened and what they revealed about who this Jesus was overshadowed and eclipsed the physical implications of having been cleansed of his leprosy. Genuine gratitude is enlightening. Fourthly, it's intense and full-throated. This is one of the places where I love the Greek, and I wish that it were transliterated instead of translated in our English versions of God's Word. Because when Luke tells us that this man returned to Jesus and with a loud voice glorified God, do you know what the two Greek words are that are translated loud voice? Megas phone. He returned to Jesus with a megaphone, praising Him, honoring Him, extolling Him. Just as loudly as he had cried out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us," no, probably even louder than he had cried out those words, he returned to Jesus with a voice full of praise and worship. Fifthly, genuine gratitude is humble. When he drew near to Jesus, he did the only thing that he could possibly do under the circumstances. He fell on his face. He fell at his feet. No entitlement mentality captivating his heart. He knew that he had been the recipient of something that he did not deserve. And he humbled himself before the giver of that gift. And so finally, genuine gratitude issues in God-glorifying worship. He fell down on his face at his feet and worshiped him, giving him thanks, glorifying God. The lack of gratitude, the entitlement mentality, begins with the presumption that God exists to serve my needs. The mentality of genuine gratitude that is compelled to express gratitude for mercies received begins and ends with the understanding that I exist to serve God's glory. And that's the difference between the nine and the one. The one departed from this experience with an additional blessing that the nine did not receive. Now, we have no reason to believe, to suppose, to speculate, as some have done, that somehow the cure of leprosy was revoked from the nine for their ingratitude, but confirmed in the one. There's every reason to suppose that all nine were healed of their leprosy. Jesus didn't renege on his healing out of spite for their lack of gratitude. But the one who returned, he heard these words: "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you whole." They were all healed of their leprosy. They all received a physical blessing. This man received the spiritual blessing. The implication of that wholeness is not merely the permanent removal of his leprosy, but his salvation. He was made whole, not only for this life, but for all eternity. Not as a reward for his gratitude, Because his gratitude was the expression of a heart that had been changed. So there are challenges for us as we read this portion of God's Word. And there is no better way to state the challenge than by simply repeating Jesus' words and asking Him to cause them to sink into our own hearts. Where are the nine? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this portion of Your Word. Thank You for the challenges that it brings to us, even convicting as it is to recognize that so many times our hearts are where the nine were. Make us like the one leper who returned and fell at Your feet, who magnified and praised You with a loud voice. Let our expressions of genuine gratitude flow forth from hearts that have been softened. Let us demonstrate throughout our lives, in response to all of Your unmerited gifts and graces, that we are forever indebted to the God who has given us life. And may You be glorified in us and through our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.